Well, please take your Bibles and turn with me at this time now to the book of Genesis. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 30 this morning. Genesis 30. Last week was Mother's Day, but we're having another Mother's Day message today. I told you about that last week. I said we get two for the price of one, right? Last week we looked at Leah, and this week we're going to look at Rachel. And the reason why is Rachel and Leah go together. You can't study one without the other. You know, you look at Leah's life and Rachel's all intertwined in that. You look at Rachel's life and Leah's all intertwined in that. As sisters, these two women shared one father, and as wives, they shared, unfortunately, one husband. You know, you're not supposed to do it that way, okay? But that's just, the Bible's just telling us what happened, right? Well, last week we looked at Leah, the unloved mother. And today we're going to look at Rachel, the desperate mother. This is part of our series on famous mothers in the Bible that we've been working through each Mother's Day. We're going to be looking at a number of verses throughout the message today, but we're going to be in Genesis 30 and then Genesis 35 a little bit later in the message. But for right now, we're just going to read the first two verses of chapter 30. So will you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Genesis 30, verses 1 and 2. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, "Give me children or I'll die." Jacob became angry with her and said, "Am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children?" This is the word of God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, as we delve into Rachel's story this morning, Rachel had a difficult time of things. Lord, I pray that we would not only empathize with her hurt and pain, but Lord, I pray that we would learn for ourselves what to do with the hurts and the pains that we have in our lives. And I pray that you would speak to us now through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, I've entitled today's message, Rachel, the Desperate Mother. And when I gave that title to our secretary, Linda, earlier this week, Linda said, "Well, aren't all mothers desperate?" I said, "You know what? You got a good point there." So yeah, all mothers are desperate. We're going to be talking about a very specific cause of desperation this morning, and that is the problem of infertility. And that's really what our whole message is about this morning, dealing with the pain of infertility, although you'll also be able to apply it to other hurts or pains in your life. And a lot of what we'll say, although we're talking about infertility in a marriage situation, a lot of it would also apply to single women who would like to be married and who would like to be mothers. It would apply to your situation as well. Infertility is a medical diagnosis that is made when a couple has had more than a year of normal, unprotected intercourse and yet has not conceived a child. Infertility is more common than most people realize. It affects 1 in 6 couples of reproductive age, and it causes a lot of potential mothers and potential fathers great pain. And the hard truth is that nowhere in the Bible does God ever promise us that we will all have children. That promise is not in Scripture. Rachel was barren, and she suffered the deep pain of infertility. She desperately wanted to have children. And as we'll see, she made some questionable decisions in her attempts to fill that void. The Bible recognizes the pain of infertility. For example, we read in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 15 and 16. "There are three things that are never satisfied. Four that never say enough: the grave, the barren womb, land which is never satisfied with water, and fire which never says enough." It's a verse that speaks of things that have a continual ache or desire that never seems to be satisfied and never seems to go away. And it's in difficult situations like this that we need to turn to God, right? Because God will help you through the hurts in your life. And God will help you through the pain of infertility. We need to be careful to bring our pain to God so that we do not make bad decisions because of the real pain we are experiencing in our lives. So this morning we're going to look at several cautions that we can learn from Rachel's life and from Rachel's story. There is an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along, and you'll find it all laid out there. Also in the back of your outline this morning, I've listed some very helpful resources on the whole subject of infertility for you, a number of articles that you can access online, and I've put the links there for you. But we're going to be looking at several cautions we can learn from Rachel's story. There are good ways and bad ways of dealing with pain, right? And the good ways are the ones that help us move through the pain and forward into God's plan for our lives. The bad ways often end up only increasing our pain, as well as increasing the pain of those around us. Okay, so let's do it now. We're going to move into Rachel's story. We're going to look at her story and the different cautions that her story presents. The first caution is this. When you experience infertility in your marriage, you need to be careful not to blame each other. You need to be careful not to blame each other. Now, we already looked at these verses as we started, but let's go back again. Genesis 30, verses 1 and 2. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, "Give me children, or I'll die." And Jacob became angry with her and said, "Am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children?" Now, there's a couple problems going on here. First of all, there's the problem of jealousy, right? And that's because of this problem of multiple wives. Don't do that, okay? Don't do that. Don't do multiple wives, multiple husbands. You know, obviously we don't do that in our culture, but it's a problem, isn't it? And it was a problem every time it happened in Scripture. Rachel's experience of infertility, that would have been bad enough. But now you couple that with her husband having another wife, and that wife has borne Jacob 4 children now. And you can see how that only increased the pain for her. But it's the second problem here is the one that we want to focus on right now, and that's this interaction between Rachel and Jacob. Rachel plays the blame game with Jacob, right? And then Jacob gets angry with Rachel. You know, when you are hurt, it's easy to blame other people, and it's natural to get angry. But you need to realize that blame and anger, those are only going to harm your relationship. And this goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Remember when Adam and Eve first sinned in the garden? What did they do? They played the blame game, didn't they, right? Adam said to God in Genesis chapter 3, verse 12, he says, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Well, what's Adam doing here? Well, first of all, notice what he does first. He blames God first, right? Did you catch that? He says, "You did it, God. You put this woman here with me. It's all your fault." And then he goes on, he blames Eve, right? He says, "She did it. She gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." And then Eve goes on to blame the serpent. And what's happening? Adam and Eve, they're no longer working together as a team to face their problem. I get it. Anger and blame, those are natural responses when we are hurting, but they do not help the situation. Psalm 37, verse 8 says this, "Refrain from anger, turn from wrath, do not fret. It leads only to evil." So anger and blame, that's going to harm your relationship. Instead, what do? Bring your deepest hurts and desires to God. Bring it to God. Psalm 62, 8 says this, "Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to Him." You see, God is there to help you. God is there to comfort you, to strengthen you, and you can pour out your hearts and your hurts to Him. Remember Proverbs 30? We looked at that just a little bit ago. 3 things that are never satisfied, 4 that never say enough. The grave, the barren womb, land, never satisfied with water, fire never says enough. You see, the pain of infertility is a continuing pain. It's a continuing pain that never really goes away. If it's a continual pain, what do we need to do? We need to be continually bringing that pain to God. To God who loves you, who knows your pain, and who can help you in your pain. So that's our first caution this morning. When you experience the pain of infertility in your marriage, be careful not to blame each other. Secondly, be careful with your options. As we'll see in just a moment, Rachel and Leah got very creative with their options. They got very creative with their husband, Jacob. We'll see that in just a moment, in trying to bear children. But they probably did not choose the very best options, as we'll see. Let's take a look at it. We're back in Genesis 30, picking up the story now, verses 3 to 13. Then Rachel said to Jacob, "Here is Bilhah, my maidservant. Sleep with her, so that she can bear children for me, and that through her I too can build a family." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife. Jacob slept with her, and she became pregnant and bore him a son. And then Rachel said, "God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea and given me a son." Because of this, she named him Dan. Now, if you were here last week, we saw how all of these names, when they name them, all line up with something that's going on. They're little puns, and we went through all of the names last week. We're not going to do that this week because our focus is elsewhere. But you can look it up if you've got a study Bible using the notes in the bottom. We'll tell you what the different names mean. Verse 7, Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. And then Rachel said, "I have had a great struggle with my sister, and I have won." Oh boy, Rachel and Leah, they're just at each other, aren't they? So she named him Naphtali. Now when Leah saw that she had stopped having children, she took her maidservant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. And Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. And then Leah said, "What good fortune!" So she named him Gad. And then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, "How happy I am! The women will call me happy." So she named him Asher. Rachel was barren. Leah had stopped bearing children. And so they resorted to really an early form of surrogacy, right? They brought their maidservants to Jacob, and they had their maidservants bear their children for them. Doesn't sound real fair to the maidservants, does it? It wasn't the maidservant's children. It was Leah's and Rachel's children. They were both desperate to have children, and so they both took desperate measures. And they probably did not make the best decisions when it came to their options. Let's talk about options, because we have a lot of options available to us in the 21st century. And we also need to be careful with our options. First of all, we need to be cautious with modern technologies. We need to be cautious with modern technologies such as IVF and surrogacy. Let me tell you about both of those. IVF, first of all, IVF stands for in vitro fertilization. That Latin phrase in vitro literally means in glass, like inside a glass test tube. Well, what is IVF? In IVF, the woman's egg and the man's sperm are combined together in a lab rather than in the woman's body. And then once the egg is fertilized, the resulting embryo, the embryo is then implanted in the mother's womb, and that embryo develops just like any other baby. IVF is an amazing technology that has helped many couples conceive children who otherwise would not have been able to conceive. You say, "Well, it all sounds great so far, Pastor Ray. What's wrong with this? What are the cautions here?" Well, the problem is this. The problem is that IVF can create additional children who are then either frozen or destroyed. Most doctors performing IVF will want to create multiple embryos in order to increase the likelihood of a viable embryo. So you don't just create one embryo. You create 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 10 or 12. Well, all of those 12 are not going to go inside the mother's womb, are they? And so some are frozen, some are discarded. And so we have the ethical problem of creating and then discarding multiple children in order to bear one or two healthy children. Now, some ethicists believe that IVF can be morally okay so long as no human embryos are destroyed in the process. But you see, we need to be cautious, don't we? We need to be cautious with a technology that is capable of destroying human life in the hopes of creating human life. Well, what about surrogacy? Surrogacy is when a mother is unable to carry her own child, and so the child is placed within another woman's womb, and she carries the child for her. And once again, like IVF, surrogacy has been a blessing to many couples. It's also been a blessing to many surrogate mothers who have sacrificially carried children for others. It's an amazing technology. So what's wrong here? What are some of the cautions here? Well, just as with IVF, although surrogacy can be used wisely and ethically, there are still ethical issues involved. Surrogacy can take advantage of women in poor economic situations, and it can put their health at risk. Problems have also arisen when either the surrogate decides they no longer want to carry the child, or when the other parents who are having the child carry for them, when they decide they no longer want the surrogate to carry their child, or when both parties involved suddenly decide they both want to keep the child, or when there's confusion for the child growing up about, well, who is my real mother? See, there are ethical considerations here. We read this in Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14. David's words to God, his prayer to God. He says, God, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. And I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You see, the bottom line is this, is that the very moment a child is conceived in the womb, or the very moment a child is conceived in the lab, the very moment that child is conceived, a precious human being is created in the image of God. And that child must be treated with absolute dignity and care. And therefore, we must reject any choices that would harm the child in any way. So these are very complex situations. There are many ethical considerations, and therefore we need to be careful, right? We need to be cautious when using these modern technologies that were not available to earlier generations. Now, once again, on the back of your bulletin, on the back of the outline, I've included some articles about IVF and about surrogacy, where you can go and just type these links into a web browser and look these up and learn more information about these things, so that you can think through these issues more carefully. Well, what about the other options? There are other options available for those who are struggling to have children. And I would encourage you to be open to fostering or adoption, because there are so many children out there who need families. So many desperate children who desperately need families. God honors adoption. As Christians, we were all adopted, right? We were all adopted into God's family. But God honors adoption. We read in Psalm 68, verses 5 and 6, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. James 1:27 says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Ephesians 1:5 tells us, God adopted us as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Many parents struggling with infertility have discovered through the process that God has a special plan for their family. And they're so grateful for the children that God brings into their family through adoption, children they might otherwise never have known. And so be open to fostering or adoption. We've looked at two cautions so far. Be careful not to blame each other. Be careful with your options. And now number three, be careful not to compromise. When a couple struggles with infertility in a marriage, that couple can also struggle with sex. And we need to be careful not to compromise in this important area of our lives. And this is another area where Rachel and Leah made some questionable choices, okay? So we're going to pick up their story again. We're back in Genesis 30, now verses 14 to 16. During wheat harvest, Reuben, that was Leah's oldest son, Reuben went out into the fields and found some mandrake plants, which he brought to his mother Leah. Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Will you take my son's mandrakes too?" Boy, you can see just the bitterness between Rachel and Leah here. "Very well," Rachel said. "He can sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." So when Jacob came in from the fields that evening, Leah went out to meet him. "You must sleep with me," she said. "I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." So Jacob slept with Leah that night. You see, Rachel and Leah treated sex with Jacob casually as a commodity to be traded away. But God takes the sexual relationship very seriously, and so should we. We read this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. "It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins." Basically, three main instructions in these verses for us. First of all, avoid sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is any sexual relationship that takes place outside the relationship of husband and wife in marriage. Second instruction, we should control our bodies in a way that is holy and honorable. And then the third one, this is where Rachel and Leah made their big mistake. We should not use sex to wrong another person or to take advantage of them in any way. You see, the sexual relationship between husband and wife is a beautiful and sacred gift from God. God takes that relationship seriously, and so should we. And whenever you are tempted to compromise, and that could happen to anyone, right? Know that there can be long-term consequences for your actions. Yes, we can confess our sin to God and be forgiven. God will forgive you, but there can still be long-term consequences. Rachel discovered that. Let's continue now, verses 17 through 21. God listened to Leah. Remember, Leah is sleeping with Jacob that night, all because Rachel said, wanted to trade Jacob for some mandrakes. God listened to Leah, and she became pregnant and bore Jacob a fifth son. And then Leah said, "God has rewarded me for giving my maidservant to my husband." Now, I don't think God did reward her for that. That was just what she thought. But she named him Issachar. And then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And then Leah said, "God has presented me with a precious gift." And then this next line just breaks my heart. "This time my husband will treat me with honor, because I've borne him six sons." You know, just flash back to last week for a moment. Leah, the unloved mother, bearing child after child, just thinking, "Okay, I've borne him six sons. Now maybe finally Jacob will love me." So sad. So she named him Zebulun. Sometime later, she gave birth to a daughter and named her Dinah. Whenever you are tempted to compromise, know that there can be long-term consequences for your actions. For Rachel, what were the long-term consequences for her actions? Well, when she gave Leah to Jacob, she didn't know that Leah was going to start having children again. And that just caused Rachel additional pain. That was her pain to begin with. She was jealous of her sister. And now Leah's having children again. Additional pain for Rachel as Rachel continues to be barren. What might be the consequences for you? For you, it could be a breach of trust with your spouse, which could take years, years and years to heal and restore. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 says this: "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature he will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." long-term consequences for your actions. That's our third caution this morning. Be careful not to compromise. So be careful not to blame each other. Be careful with your options. Number three, be careful not to compromise. And then finally, number four, trust. Trust God's timing and God's plan. Look at Genesis 30, verses 22 to 24 now. Then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her. He opened her womb. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, God has taken away my disgrace. She named him Joseph and said, may the Lord add to me another son. And so God, in this case, he eventually did. He opened Rachel's womb. She gave birth to Joseph. Joseph was a precious answer to prayer for Rachel, but Joseph was also a vital part of God's plan for his people. You see, we need to trust God's timing and his plan. You need to trust God to provide for your family in his way and in his time. I'd like to read to you just a paragraph, some very helpful information. This comes from one of the articles I've linked for you in the back of your outline. It says this, so what is an infertile Christian couple to do? It is good to seek advice from gynecologists and other fertility specialists. Both men and women should live a healthy lifestyle to prepare for pregnancy. The mothers of the Israelite nation prayed fervently for conception, so continuing to pray for a child is certainly not out of line. Primarily, though, we are to pray for God's will for our lives. If his will is for us to have a natural child, we will. If his will is that we adopt, foster parent, or go childless, then that is what we should accept and commit gladly to doing. We know that God has a divine plan for each of his loved ones. God is the author of life. He allows conception and withholds conception. God is sovereign and possesses all wisdom and knowledge. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Knowing and accepting these truths will go a long way to filling the ache in the hearts of an infertile couple. We read in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ. That is a promise from God. He's promised he will meet all your needs, and you can trust God to fulfill that promise. Now, we may not fulfill it in the way that you had hoped or expected, but God is good, God is kind, and you can trust him to provide for your family in his way and in his time. And then finally, remember that every child is a precious gift from God. Now we jump forward now to Genesis 35, verses 16 through 20. This is the end of Rachel's story now. Picking up verse 16, then they moved on from Bethel. While they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. And as she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, don't be afraid, for you have another son. As she breathed her last, for she was dying, she named her son Ben-Oni. And we're going to come back to that one in a moment. I'm going to tell you what that one means. But his father named him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Over her tomb, Jacob set up a pillar. And to this day, that pillar marks Rachel's tomb. We're talking about trusting God. We need to trust God's plan even when things don't work out. Rachel died giving birth to her next son, and she tried to name him. She tried to name him Ben-Oni. And you know what Ben-Oni means? It means son of my misery. Son of my misery. Can you imagine being Ben-Oni? Not only knowing that your mother died giving birth to you, but now that is your very name, that is your identity. Anytime anybody calls you or addresses you or speaks to you, you are reminded of that. Ben-Oni. Thankfully, thank God, Jacob intervened, said, nah. Changed his name instead to Benjamin, meaning son of my right hand. Saying, son, I don't blame you. Son, I'm not going to have you carry this burden. I love you, and I honor you today. Every child is a precious gift of God, no matter what the circumstances of the birth. And people, there should not be any Ben-Onis among us. We need to honor each child, children born of unfortunate circumstances, children born with physical challenges or disabilities, does not matter, each one, they all are precious gifts from God. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, he said, "See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven." Rachel was a desperate mother. She was barren, and she desperately wanted to have children. And people, that desire to have children, that is a good desire. And the pain of infertility is deep and real. My prayer this morning as a result of this sermon is that all of us here today, that first of all, we would have a better understanding of the pain of infertility. Pray that we will seek to be sensitive to those who desire to bear children but are not able to. And for those of you struggling with the pain of infertility this morning, my prayer for you is that you will learn to look to God in your pain, that you will come to trust His timing and His plan in your life. Let us pray. Well, dear Lord, we thank you for Rachel's story. It's a hard story, both Leah and Rachel. It's a hard life. Lord, they were an important part of your plan through Rachel and Leah, and their maidservants were born the 12 tribes of Israel. The whole nation of Israel was born out of them. It was part of your promise to Abraham. Through Judah, the fourth son born to Leah, Jesus Christ was born. Lord, you are working out your plan even in the challenges and the hurts and the difficulty of their situation. Lord, life hasn't changed a whole lot, has it? We are still hurting and struggling in our homes and in our families. Lord, I know there are a number of people who are hurting and struggling even here today. Lord, help us to bring that hurt and that pain to you. And help us to trust you. And Lord, we simply ask that you would work out your plan in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.